chapter 11 this morning, and we have been making a pretty good pace, actually, considering what I was thinking it was going to be like going through Hebrews. We've done pretty well. We're in chapter 11 already. It's only been 3 years. No, it hasn't been that long. But we're going to stay in chapter 11 for a few weeks. This morning, we're just going to talk about verse 4. Last week's study for the first three verses of Hebrews 11 was foundational for understanding the faith that he's talking about in this chapter. You don't have to listen to the CD. I encourage you to do that to see what we've already laid down. But basically, those first three verses are foundational. And I mentioned this last week, a little illustration that helps me sometimes get through the scriptures. I look at my Bible as though, I went to a store and bought a jigsaw puzzle. And you buy it, and you look at it, and you go, that's a cool-looking puzzle. I want to make this puzzle. And so then you open the box, and you have the box there, and you dump all the pieces on the table, and you start trying to figure out and put it together. That's kind of like what reading my Bible is. I've got the general theme of Scripture laid out in front of me, and then I read a passage, like picking up that piece of the puzzle and going, I don't know where this fits, and you kind of go like this, and you go, I thought it was there. You don't cram it in, right? You wait until it fits, and some pieces you set aside and go, I thought that was it. And it just takes a while. It takes some patience. Reading the scriptures, certain passages I read about, I just don't see how it fits in the general theme. The only thing is I need to make sure that I'm rightly understanding the general themes of scripture. So when I thought about that word picture about when I read my Bible, I thought, well, Lord, what's your general theme of scripture? And I guess you could just say you bought the puzzle and on the cover, it just said G-R-A-C-E, grace, the grace of God. Redemption. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's a great, just print that out and go, that's what I'm looking for when I look at the Bible. And so when pieces don't fit the suffering scriptures, I usually set those aside for later, Or when you're reading through the prophets like we are on Wednesday night going through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is just praying judgment from God. I mean, he's speaking prophetically, judgment of God upon the people. Lord, how does that fit? Well, the prophets were sent because of his mercy. He warns them through the prophets. And I see, okay, Lord, you're fitting that in because you're calling your people to repentance and you are sending the prophets and they're persecuted for the message you've given them because of your great love for your people. And it begins to fit a little bit better. But I've got to keep that general theme. So verse 1 is huge for understanding what faith is. The first three verses give us a definition of faith, really showing faith's character in verse 1, showing us what faith does in verse 2, and what faith understands in verse 3. So we talked about this. In verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, meaning the substantiating of what we can't see and what we hope for, the title deed that we hold in our hand to prove that we own those promises is because we have placed our faith in the promises of God. And so our faith, you can't see the things of God with our natural eyes, but we do see, listen, we do see how faith operates. Jesus said, you can't, you must be born again, but you can't see the wind. It's like the wind. He said, you can't see the wind, but you do hear the sound of it. We see the wind, or we can't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. And so he said, it is with the Spirit. We can't really see it, but we see the effects of it. That's what faith is. Faith makes visible what's invisible. Someone comes up to you and says, well, show me Jesus. What they're going to see is the way you've placed your faith in him and how that has changed your life and affects your decisions and the way that you respond to things. Faith makes visible what's invisible, if you will. That's the substance and the evidence, the proof of things hoped for, of things not seen. The elders, by it, obtained a good testimony. What faith does is it's recorded in Scripture, these guys, their lives. Not the things that they did so much, but what faith did in their lives, and that therefore all the fruits of the faith are laid out. And so James says faith without works is dead. In other words, faith is active and alive, very similar to what we'd say about love. You say you love me, well, why don't you show me you love me? That's the way faith is. What faith does is obtain a visible testimony around us. Beautiful. What faith understands, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, everything that you see has really been formed and shaped and put into existence by what we can't see, the word of God. Now, I don't see that concept and understand, oh, that's the word of God, and I don't see those things. I, by faith, believe that. But I also believe that by faith, God has set me in the generation that he has set me in and set times and seasons as he saw fit so that I can trust that he's in charge of everything seen, even my situations in my life, my circumstances, what he's allowed, even suffering. I can say, Lord, it's all founded upon your word, so I can trust you. That's what faith understands. So the only way to come to God is through faith. That's what we see in the Bible. Men, that's what we're talking about Tuesday night in chapter 4 of Romans. It's always been by faith, so that anyone to whom God reveals himself can respond. But also, so that anyone who doesn't respond by faith is without excuse, because God made it that easy. All you have to do is simply believe his promises. And the foundation of our believing, our faith, is what God spoke, the faith, to us. So this week, verse 4, by faith, and he's going to give us many examples from the Old Testament. And this first one in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, a very familiar story for many of us, and yet we pray that you would shed new light. Lord, illuminating our hearts and minds with your sovereign power, with your love and your grace. Before time began, Lord, you, our Savior, prove yourself to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would show yourself faithful to us in your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse that we didn't talk about last week, and I want to turn there with you to start, because we've defined faith really as faith is the substantiating of what we hope for and the evidence, the proof of what's not seen. But turn back to Romans chapter 10. It's going to be to the left several books. Right after Acts is Romans. Romans 10. Again, a very familiar passage. We've heard it a lot. We quote it a lot. I'm going to make you say it with me. Romans 10, verse 17. Let's all say it together. Ready? Verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So faith without the foundation of hearing from God would be foolish. The world today exalts the idea of faith. Well, you just got to have faith in something. You just got to believe. Everyone's got to believe in something. That is without foundation, and at best it's lucky, but really it's foolish and risky to just say, well, I just believe. You know, it's that experiment, right, where you have someone stand up and everyone's standing behind him and they go, just trust us, just have faith, we're going to catch you. And then they fall and you catch them. That's a great way to learn how to trust and, you know, let go and overcome insecurities. If they catch you, I don't have a lot of friends that I think I would trust to catch me, you know. I remember once seeing a TV show about that. It was a therapy class, and the guy said, well, you have trust issues, come on up here, stand up in front here. And he stood behind her and he said, now fall back. And she fell back and she just slams into the ground, and she gets up and kind of brushes it off, and he goes, well, I don't know why you did that, I didn't say I'd catch you. Whoa, hello. Quick lesson, how never to trust anyone again. But the idea is this: faith comes by hearing, in the realm of hearing, from God. that hearing comes from the realm of God speaking to us. So God speaks to us, I hear his word, and I step into that. That's how the faith comes about. That's where it comes from. That's where saving faith comes from. We've heard the message of salvation, and we believe the message of salvation that we've heard, and we step into it. That is huge for understanding faith. So God speaks to us, we hear him, and we believe his words. Isn't that just extremely simple? I love the fact that we have this verse, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because the scriptures say that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Which means this, every moment of every day, I'm to be living my life in light of what God has spoken to me. First and foremost, the foundation of how we live. Now stay with me, that's huge. That's just huge. Last week, Mary was doing the first through third grade class, and we talked about what to do, and she was going to get some fall leaves and do the pencil rubbings over the leaf, and it's like faith, right? You can't see the leaf, but you know it's there because it's imprinting on the paper, right? Beautiful lesson for faith. But then she came up with this idea of doing a slalom course and blindfolding the kids. So last week, the parents had to sign a form. No, it was a great thing. And one of the other kids would be chosen. So you'd blindfold one kid, and the other kid would be standing there saying, now you have to, just by speaking to them, get them through the maze of chairs and things in the room there. And kid after kid would get up, she would say, and they would do this. They'd say, okay, go, turn left. No, go back. Go forward. No, turn. And the kids would get lost, and they'd be trying to cheat looking at the bottom, you know. But little Ariel, little precious Ariel, got up, and she did this. She stood in front of the kids that were blindfolded, and she'd say, okay, over here, over here, over here, over here, follow me, listen to my voice, follow me, over here. And she walked through the maze with them, and they immediately were able to do the maze. Because the whole time, she's just saying, follow my voice, over here, over here, over here, over here. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God and Ariel, right? So, but that little girl got it. They're going to need to hear continually from me because they can't see. And once she did that, then all the kids got it. I've got to keep talking. And you know what? God talks to you. He has spoken, and when God speaks, it's what the theologians call eternal decrees. God says this to you today. I love you, and I've provided for you to be at peace with me, to be accepted by me, to have fellowship in me. And we hear that, and we go, yeah, I remember 15 years ago I heard that, and I gave my life to Christ, but what about today? And we're not continually listening. And so we bump into things, and we don't know really what to do, and what am I supposed to do with my life now? Because we stopped hearing the word of God. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're going to walk by faith, we have to be always hearing. I love that. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you believe the word of God right now? You have to hear it. You have to hear it to say yes. Well, I don't know if I know God's word, actually. Well, you need to hear his word and believe his word. So verse 4 here says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, back in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How was it a more excellent sacrifice? Was it because it was heartfelt? Well, you know, we maybe in our children's classes when we were growing up, we heard, well, the reason Cain's was rejected and Abel's wasn't was because Abel's was sincere, like a Goofus and Gallant thing. Remember that from Highlights magazine, those of you that went to dentists? Highlight magazine, Goofus and Gallant. Gallant was always kind. Goofus was an idiot. And those little kids and, you know, nope. Okay, forget that. Back up the tape. And so we've heard that. It was because Abel's was sincere, you know. Abel's was his first fruits. It was his best offerings. And we understand that in the story that he brought the firstlings of his flock and laid them out before the Lord. And so we picture Cain, you know, the field of the, you know, the things from the ground he brought, and it's like, oh, look at that, your choicest animals, Abel. Thank you, that's wonderful. Cain, what did you bring? Oh, I got some, a couple pieces of corn here and a rather small head of cabbage. Thanks, Cain. Appreciate it. That's the way we look at it. And so God didn't really show favor to Cain's offerings, but Abel's, and that made Cain angry because just Abel always gets the best, you know. He always does everything right, right? And we leave the story there and we think of it differently than what the scriptures reveal. In this verse, it says this, Abel offered his by faith. How was it offered by faith? Now, to answer that question is the key to understanding Genesis 4 and the history of mankind. Wow, did the pastor just say he's going to explain the history of mankind? Understanding this, how Abel offered his in faith, will answer any questions about chapter 4, I believe, back in Genesis. Let's turn there. But also the history of mankind, hugely so, for me at least. I don't mean to sound too lofty in that, but we know the story, right? Adam and Eve, created by God in the image of God, he called them Adam, the man and his wife together as mankind. And they were placed in the garden, and the Lord said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest when you eat of it, actually, he didn't say lest, Eve did. God said, because the day you eat of it, you'll die. The serpent came to Eve, chapter 3, and said, did God indeed say that you can't eat of the trees of the garden? And she said, well, he said you can eat of every tree of the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. And Satan said to her, right, you won't die. Immediately questioning or bringing into question the word of God. And she believed that rather than the word of God. So sin entered into humanity through unbelief in the word of God. And then came the curse upon them because of their sin. Then Adam ate it too. And the Lord showed up and says, where are you? Well, have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat of? Well, it was her fault. And then God turned to Eve, and Eve said, well, it was the serpent that deceived me. So the first thing that God said concerning sin was the promise of the Messiah. Look back in chapter 3 as he's cursing the serpent in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's called the protoevangel, the first time the gospel is in the scriptures. It's this, Satan, what you've done, I'm going to curse you now because you've deceived mankind and you've brought sin into mankind, but the seed of the woman is going to conquer you, speaking of the Messiah that would come. So the first thing God says concerning the sin of man is redemption. Redemption. He's going to redeem mankind. Verse 20 of chapter 3, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Interesting. Where did God get the skins? He killed animals and took the skins of the animals and made leather clothing for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. Now I want you to remember that. That was the first thing that God did concerning the sin of man. The first thing he said is, I'm going to redeem mankind through the Messiah. The first thing he did was cover their sinfulness, their nakedness, with animal skins, the sacrifice of an animal to cover their sin. Remember that, remember that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So his name was acquired. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Interesting. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why Are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth." And it goes on. Curse upon Cain. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, there's a lot of profound things in the language that I think would distract us if I got too much into it this morning. But a few things that I want to share with you. It says this, and it came to, in the process of time, it came to pass in verse 3 that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That phrase there, the process of time, is really the end of days. So it was probably a subscribed time when Cain and Abel would make their offerings to the Lord. In the law, that's what they were to do. Every year at the harvest, they would bring the first fruits of their harvest, the first fruits of their flock to the Lord as an offering. So maybe this was an annual thing, I don't know. But it certainly was not the first time. And there's some evidence to that because after Cain killed Abel, Seth was born, and Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So if you add some years in there before Seth was born, she named him Seth because the Lord had replaced Abel with Seth. So probably pretty soon after that, the next child. But also, that means that Cain and Abel in this story were probably 100 to 120 years old. Interesting. Not like 17. So this has been clearly laid down for them on how to come back to God. They lived, Adam and Eve, in communion with God, fell into sin, and were separated from God. And so God has surely laid out how to come back to Him. How do we know that's true? That God would have revealed to Cain and Abel how to approach Him. How do we know that's true? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible says that Abel offered his offering in faith. That means he had to have heard from God on how to do it. See, if we think of faith as something fanciful that doesn't have the foundation of the Word of God, well, faith is just believing. You got to believe in something. So Abel comes before God believing in something. I believe that God exists. There He is. I'm going to bring my offering. Cain showed up going, "I don't believe that God exists. So I'm just going to bring this and lay it down in the middle of the field." That is not what we get from the story. We see Cain as a religious man. He's bringing his offerings from the ground to the Lord. And I just want to say something real quick. This is the way we can think, by the way. I like things to be beautiful. I used to be a landscape contractor, and I loved to make things beautiful and plant flowers. I didn't think that in my later life, after I got away from that, I would still like to do that. And so I love to have nice arrangements of flowers on the table, or paintings arranged on the walls, or painting and flooring. And I just love things looking nice, you know, so I can be way too particular over making things nice. You know, even flyers here at the church, I just spend way too much time making them just perfect so you can throw them away. It's a problem. But think about this. They're offering these offerings to the Lord, and what does Cain bring? A dead, bloody animal, and lay it down before the Lord. There you go, God. Cain brings a basket of bounty. Now, which one would you think was a better presentation? What, did Abel put a bow on the lamb? There, it's dead, it's bloody, but it's got a bow. It wasn't about that. But Cain brought his fruit of the ground, which is a beautiful arrangement for a table, isn't it? You have all the stuff from your garden arranged in a big basket and you lay it out here. And so my guess is that Cain did that. He made this beautiful arrangement of the things of the ground that he had sweat over. Remember, the ground is cursed. So it was hard work for him to figure out how to do this and make it just perfect and lay it out before the Lord, there's my offering. But that shows us the difference. Because Cain must have heard how to come to God, which means it must have been with blood, because Abel's was offered in faith. The first thing God did was shed blood, innocent blood of an innocent sacrifice, to cover the guilt of man's sin, pointing to the Messiah's blood that would be shed. And so approaching God, he had laid it down. He must have laid it down in his word in order for someone to come by faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So he would have come in faith, offering the blood as a sin offering to approach God. Surely Adam and Eve taught their kids how to approach God, how to come back to God. They were now ostracized from the Garden of Paradise, and to meet with the Lord, they would have had to have brought blood. And who knows how many times Cain and Abel appeared before him with that blood offering. This time Cain said, no, I'm going to just come with my stuff. And there it is. We either come to God God's way, or we come to God man's way. And for Cain, he sincerely, I'm sure, I'm reading this in, sincerely believed that this would be better, that maybe God would see that and go, yeah, you know, that's beautiful. That's much more beautiful. Thank you. But unfortunately for Cain, God had spoken, and he was not believing in what God revealed of how to come to him, so he came without faith, and God did not accept his offering, but did accept Abel's offering. The manner of how to approach him had been laid down, and the manner of approaching God is the sacrifice of another, the substitute sacrifice of an innocent victim. By the way, all through the Old Testament scriptures, every time you see that innocent animal laid out as a sacrifice for man, it points to the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Every time. It's beautiful. Our scriptures are filled with those stories, and they're like fingers pointing, signposts pointing to the coming Messiah who would lay down his life, so that when John the Baptist saw him, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it isn't through the blood of bulls and goats that sin is taken away, only covered, only for a type. But the blood of Jesus Christ himself, God became a man and shed his blood, the very blood of God, Acts 20 says, so that you and I can be cleansed from our sins, forgiven, and made right with him. We are righteous in his sight, fully and completely because of the blood of Christ. And we have faith in his blood as our sacrifice. It's beautiful. And it all started here, when Abel brought his sacrifice by faith. Cain's, the way of man, brought by his own works, brought what he thought was best, yet he brought it his way with no blood, meaning this: Abel brought a sin offering, Cain brought his offering, sins and all, and laid it out before the Lord, and thought it was going to be acceptable. See, sometimes, and I say this, sometimes, faithless living looks beautiful to man. That whole idea of having a nice place to live, that whole idea of having security, having the nice job, having healthy children, all of that, people can have that faithlessly, not having faith in God. And we can look at that and say, wow, you've got just a wonderful life. You're just wonderful people. It can look beautiful, but God looks down and he must see the sacrifice for sin to accept man. And so man, ever since this day, by the way, has been repeating this error, trying to come to God in his own works, offering sometimes his best, sometimes his worst, but avoiding the blood of the sacrifice that God has provided. You see, Cain, when he realized that God had rejected his offering and thus was not showing him favor, he got angry. Self-pity set in. feeling rejected, hatred. It led to murder and then lying about it. You see, Cain continued in faithless living, acting outside of faith. In other words, having rejected God's provision for sin, the blood of an innocent substitute, Cain is driven by sin to take his own brother's blood, attempting to appease or propitiate his own shame and rejection and anger, his own sin. You see, God told him this, Cain, you didn't come the way I told you to, so sin lies at the door, and it's for you to rule over that if you're going to not come the way I've provided by rejecting the sin offering. So at any moment, Cain could have come to the Lord, seen the sin, and made the offering for sin, the blood offering that would cover his sin and allow that to continue. But by rejecting the blood, the sin was upon him, it ruled over him, and he wrestled with it, and it turned into someone else's blood. It's always the way it is with man. I'm going to reject God. I'm going to reject the blood of his son. And so now your blood's going to pay for it. Isn't that amazing? The rebelliousness of our sinfulness is revealed. The rebelliousness of our unbelief is revealed over time. But mercy, the mercy of God, pleads with the faithless to come back to his blood, as he does with Cain there. I want you to notice something. When Abel came with the offering, it was the offering that was inspected and accepted, and thus Abel was accepted. The offering that Cain brought was not accepted, and therefore Cain was not accepted. It wasn't this way. Oh, here comes Cain and Abel. I like Abel. I don't like Cain. It was, I want to see your offerings. Oh, you're coming in faith because I've told you how to come. You're not coming in faith. You must come by faith, Cain. You must come before me as I have prescribed for you. In other words, please do that. Cain chose not to continue coming to him in faith. He chose to reject the faith and to live for himself in his own ways. And God's question is, why? He says, why is your countenance fallen? You don't have to settle with living this way. You don't have to settle with a life that is completely disappointing because you can't rule sin. I've taken care of sin. Why wouldn't you come by faith? But let me ask you something. How many people do you know that have a miserable life because they've rejected the mercy of God? How many of us wrestle in this life with disappointment and anger and bitterness, hatred, selfishness that is completely empty and consuming us because we are not walking in faith, continually hearing from him and being directed by him? Let me say this to you. If you're miserable this morning because of those choices, come back to the blood that God has provided and stand there. You know what happens? Everything is fine. Nothing outwardly has to change. Inwardly, it's coming to God and recognizing his sacrifice for us. There's two ways to approach God. We either come in our way or we come in God's way. God's way, he provided the blood for us to be forgiven of sin so that we can stand in Christ. Or we can come our way. I'm going to prove to God this time that he got a good deal. I'm going to prove to God that I can do better this time. I really blew it. Man, I tell you, that internet is evil. But now I'm going to walk with the Lord. That's it. This time, you can count on me, Lord. Only to find yourself once again going, I failed you, Lord. I failed you. But Lord, I stand upon the blood of Christ. Now, Watchman Nee gives a great example in his book, The Normal Christian Life, that we're going through with the men's group. If I wanted to give you my notes this morning. I want to give you my notes, but I don't want you to lose them. So I do this. I take my notes and I put them in my Bible like this, right? And I give you my Bible, right? Do you have my Bible? You say, yes, I've got your Bible. So then you have my notes. Well, I've got your Bible. No. I took my notes and I put them in the Bible. There. They're in the book. I'm giving you the book. Do you have the book? Yes, I've got the book. Hold the book. I've got the book, Chris. Then you have my notes because they're in the book. Now listen, we come to approach the Lord not based on how well we're doing, even as Christians. We come before the Lord because of what Jesus did. His blood, the blood of a righteous man in my place, his righteousness, his perfection as a human being sacrificed for me, and I have my faith in Christ. And what happens? I am now in Christ. Where are you? You are in Christ. Does God accept Christ? Yes or no? Do you believe that God accepts Christ? Well, yes, he was perfect, Chris. Yes. Is there any reason that God would hold something against Jesus, his son? The Father, would he hold, well, Jesus, you made one mistake. No, he's sinless. He's perfect. And so he was the perfect, sinless sacrifice for you. And God takes hold of Christ. And where are you? Where are you? Are you in? You're in Christ. He has you. He has you. He has you. And when I say, yes, Lord, I believe that your son was my sacrifice so that I am now seen by you in him, in Christ. Oh, Father, thank you, because you see, Christ is accepted. Where are you? I'm in Christ. Settle that issue in your heart today. Or there is an option. You can try really hard not settling that issue and just pump out the machine of all your religion that's been done through the ages. Are you happy with me yet, God? I'm in church again. What more do you want from me? It's a miserable life that ends in probably lots of blood, sweat, and tears. When you realize that was not what God intended, you are in Christ. Unless you don't believe. Do you believe the Word of God this morning? Do you believe that he's provided for you to be saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The enemy lies to us. Yeah, God doesn't love you, though. You know what? He's done with you now, but you did it again. And there's that scripture that says you can't do it again, and you did it again, and oh no, and all these things, all these things. And it makes us just feel heavy and dark, and oh no, I've blown it again. And the enemy lies. But you know what the truth of God does? It uproots the lies of the enemy. And I say, wait, did Christ do those things? No. Is Christ accepted? Yes. Where am I? I'm in Christ. I'm accepted. And the truth of God uproots the lies of the enemy. If we don't allow that cleansing work of the Word of God in our lives, then we will not be walking by faith. And it happens one step at a time. A little bit of guilt that goes unsettling, goes unsettled and becomes unsettling. A little bit of doubt, a little bit of wondering if we're going to make it. Are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. Wait. You in Christ or not? Do you believe or not? Settle the issue now and every day hereafter, that you can wake up and say, Lord, I'm accepted because of Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm going to live for you today. You see, here's what happened to Abel. Abel offered his sacrifice in faith, and so he, just like Abraham was declared righteous because he believed, that man coming to God in faith is declared righteous. God having accepted the offering that was made by faith. Cain hated him for that. See, man does not like having to put faith in God. And so Cain kills Abel, and Abel's blood cries out where? From the ground. So here's what it is. Listen, the man of faith who puts his faith in God conquers death because God said so. He would take sin out of the way. So Abel, although everything around him, and listen, every example in chapter 11 that we're going to look at, everything around them says differently than what God has told them. I accept you, Abel. Well, then why on earth are you letting Cain do this? As he's dying, he dies, God shows up, Abel is dead and gone, and he says, Cain, I hear Abel's blood. Why? Because faith conquers the grave. God has conquered the grave, and we are where? In Christ, and so we conquer the grave. We have eternal life right now, and it continues forever because we believe God's word. And that's why Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your own bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself to the Lord. And we see, we get ahead of things. We say this, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Yes, I give my life to Christ. Am I saved? As though, you know, God was needing something and he needed us to come and be the sacrifice. Absolutely not. We're getting the cart before the horse. The only reason Paul says, offer yourself a living sacrifice, is because he said, brethren, first. They already have come to Christ and said, Lord, you saved me by your blood. Therefore, I'm accepted in your presence. And my life is accepted as an offering. Give your life to Christ today, every day, living for him as that living sacrifice because you believe what God has said concerning sin, that he saved you by the blood of Jesus. As Abel's blood cries out from the ground, it's the substantiating and the proof that he has victory over death, because the just shall live by faith. So though he's dead, he still speaks. And he speaks to us today in the witness recorded right here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. I love it. Chapter 12 says, we have a better word than the blood of Abel from the blood of Christ. And we'll get there. That's beautiful. That's basically what we're saying this morning. We have not someone crying out saying, save me by his blood that conquers death, needing a Savior. We have the blood of Jesus saying this to you and I am your Savior. I save you. That's a better word that we have in Christ this morning. That's what faith is. And so faith offers a more excellent sacrifice because we come God's way and not man's way. Let's stand. Man's way, good works, 110%. I'm given 110%. Sincerity can sometimes turn into strange practices, complex philosophies. Through the ages, we've seen this. Mutilation, deprivation in some kind of strange way, accepting selflessness as a way of life. All those things have a show of godliness, but they lack the power of the blood of Christ. All through the Old Testament and through the history of man, we see these corrupted sacrifices, offering children, virgins, whatever, all the crazy thing that the pagan religions have done, even today. It's all man-made. It's that pendulum swing. But we're to keep ourselves from those things, from the idols, thinking that there's something else that we have to do. We're simply free in Christ so that we can give our lives to him, accepted by the blood. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Keep us in your love, Lord Jesus. Teaching us, Lord. And Lord, I believe this, that as we come to you in faith every step, hearing your word, the word of the cross and the resurrection, Lord, as we hold on to that truth that you love us because of Christ's resurrection, Lord, as we hold on to that, direct our thoughts, our feelings, Lord, submitted to you. Lord, direct our steps, our lives, our situations, our choices, Lord, submitted to you so that we are walking in faith, being led by your Spirit. Lord, bring healing to our lives, our minds, our hearts, by your grace, by your great precious promises, your grace, Lord Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.